I'd ask you to open in your Bibles to the third chapter of Titus, Titus chapter 3. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1. And I ask that you stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read down through verse number 7. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture which gives us so much information about Your love for us and the change that takes place after You save us. Help us now to glean some truths from this, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to bring a message on the biblical word regeneration. Regeneration. If you're not familiar with the word, it's a word that we most often link together with salvation. One of the many words that the Word of God uses in reference to what happens when we trust Christ as our Savior. There are many words, as I said, of regeneration, salvation, or being saved, born again. All kinds of words that God uses to give us different aspects of what takes place when Christ saves us. Now, as we look at it here in this passage, we're going to see three things about regeneration. First of all, we're going to look at the participant of regeneration, then the process of regeneration, and then finally the purpose of regeneration. And so we're going to look at it from those three different angles. But if we're to define the word regeneration, because it has the R-E prefix to it, we think it's something that happens again. And when we take the second part of the word, generation, we understand that's a bringing forth to life or to vitality. And so we think of this as a bringing back to life, where it's not really used that way in the Word of God. The only other time this word is used is not actually even in reference to salvation. It's used in reference to the millennial kingdom. Now, we're studying this in Sunday school, and if you're not in the habit of being in Sunday school, I encourage you to be here. We finished looking at the rapture this morning as we look at end times events, and next week we're going to look at the events that happen from the rapture until the tribulation begins and the very beginning of the tribulation, or what starts that whole thing off. But we're eventually going to get down to the millennial kingdom. We're going to find out that in the Word of God, He tells us that during the millennial kingdom, this earth will be completely different than it is today. He's going to regenerate it. But what He's going to do is He's going to restore it back to the way it was when Adam and Eve walked in the garden. It's a regeneration then in the Scriptures is to put something back to its original condition. And what God is telling us here is that when we get saved, He's going to put us back to our original condition. Now, what is our original condition? We see cute little babies, and we understand that as cute as they are, and as innocent as they are, and as sweet as they are, they have a fallen sin nature. And so we can't say that He puts us back to where we were before we had the knowledge of sin, because there was still sin. And we know that after we're regenerated, God gives us that new nature. I believe the nature He gives us is that which Adam and Eve had before they fell into sin. That nature that knows no sin. Unfortunately, after regeneration, this old nature still dwells within us. It's supposed to be dead, but we revive it and we feed it and we allow it to control us in far too many ways. And so there's that constant struggle in our hearts and in our lives to live for God or to live for self. To live for God or to live for self. Now, regeneration gives us the liberty to live for God. Before regeneration took place, there was no battle taking place. There was only self. How does this set of circumstances or this decision that lies before me affect me? And we're going to make the decision based on what benefits us the most, at least gives us the most perceived benefit. But now that we're regenerated, now that we have the new nature, the battle is raging, so that when we face a decision, it's no longer what it will benefit me the most, but if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives, we find out that it's what will benefit God the most. What is His will? What is His choice? But unfortunately, we often don't do that. But that's what regeneration is. It's just simply that born-again experience whereby God puts us back the way He intended us to be. So let's look at the participant of regeneration. We look to verse 3 specifically to find the participant of regeneration. For we ourselves also were sometimes. Notice Titus, or Paul writing to Titus, includes both he and Titus, says, look, this is what we used to be like. It's almost like what he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, and such were some of you. God says there was a change that took place in the regeneration process, so we're not the way we used to be. He says here in Titus chapter 3, verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now he starts the list off with the word foolish. And I'm going to skip over that for now. We'll come back and finish the participant of regeneration with that word foolish. And so let's move on to number 2, simply disobedient. And this certainly is the way we were before regeneration took place in our lives. We were naturally opposed to the law of God. God gave us in His Word laws that we're supposed to obey, that He expects us to align our lives with. But without the help and the assistance of the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have any chance. He tells us in Romans chapter 6 that we're enslaved to sin. It's only after we get saved that we are set free from the slavery to sin and the flesh that we then can serve God. And so the participant in regeneration is someone who realizes that they are disobedient, naturally opposed to the law of God. He goes on to say, also, not just disobedient, but deceived, led away from God into error. You see, when man rejects the Word of God and man rejects the law of God, we still have this vacuum in our hearts and our lives to worship God. And so we then go out of our way to create our own gods and our own religions, which we then pass on to our children who pass it on to their children. And down through the generations, you get these false religious system of individuals who are deceived. They think they're okay with God because they're living a religious life. Or at least they take time out of their life to be religious. I grew up in a neighborhood that was predominantly one denomination, and they lived any way they wanted to for 6 days of the week. And then on the seventh day, they all showed up at church, and then everything was fine. And they went out again on Monday and lived just like the world. In fact, they were the worst ones as far as being involved as young people, as teenagers, in underage drinking and promiscuity and crime were all these people. But it didn't matter because they could go on Sunday and get everything cleared up and they're good to go. You see, a religion, they were deceived, thinking that they were going to find their way into heaven someday and that they were okay with God because they were doing what they had been taught. Unfortunately, today, the majority of the deceived are those that have been told that they came from monkeys, who came from a polywog, who came from a mud puddle, which came from rain and rock. That's why all evolutionists are blockheads. They come from a rock, by their own admission. And so they think that it doesn't matter how they live, there's no one to answer to. Once they die, they're done. And so you might as well just live fast and live all for self and don't worry about any consequences of anything. You find yourself in too much trouble, you just take your life, and that's the end. There is no consciousness. That's how they've been deceived today. You see, that's the participant of regeneration. They're disobedient, naturally opposed to the law of God. They're deceived, led away from God into error. But they're also serving diverse lusts and pleasures. And this is what I've been talking about already this morning. A slave to the desires of the flesh. A slave to the desires of the flesh. The Bible makes that very clear. We call it the depravity of man. The fact that man is lost as a sinner, away from God, separated, and unable to find his way back of his own account. He goes on, not just disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts, but also living in malice and envy. Malice and envy. Not caring who gets hurt in order to satisfy their desires. They could care less about others. Look over in the Middle East today at ISIS and how they're just slaughtering people and how the world's up in arms about ISIS. And they've been curiously quiet. Now, I just read about a report on an article that's written by a man who's a Jew. And the article was in the editorial section of the New York Times. And he was wondering why there's silence everywhere about the Christians that have been getting slaughtered by the Muslims for decades in Central Africa and down in the Far East. Why is there complete and absolute and total silence? And yet you have ISIS over there in Syria and that surrounding area in Iraq slaughtering other Muslims, and all of a sudden the world's all up in arms. But you see, they have a goal. They have desire. They have lust. Lust for power. And they don't care who it affects and who it hurts and how badly it hurts them. But if you're honest, before you were saved, if you were saved as an adult, this is the same way that you approached your desires. Living in malice and envy. You see, this is the Sodomite crowd today. They don't care who they hurt to satisfy and gratify their desires. They are organized trying to take down different corporations, and organized trying to take down different churches, organized trying to hurt people that are innocent. These are a candidate, prime candidate for regeneration. He goes on to say, not just living in malice and envy, but also hateful and hating one another. Boy, what a stark contrast to verse number 4 when we see the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. You see, a lost man is, God describes them as hateful and hating one another. That's their attitude towards other men. It's nothing but hate-filled. Not just growing angry, but harboring that hate to such an extent that they just can't wait to get back and get back in far greater kind than they had received. Now let's jump back to the first one. Because God uses some pretty strong terminology here to describe a lost man. And to show how lost man is depraved, separated from God, and hopelessly separated from God, unable to find their way back, unable to atone for their sins in their lives. And so, what makes this all make sense, how does man get so far away, is this word foolish. You see, the word foolish in the Bible just simply means a lack of understanding. A lost man does not understand, first of all, who God is. They don't understand that God is a loving, merciful, and gracious God. They see the God that the Muslim sees as this God that's up in heaven making great demands on their life, and a very cruel God and a wrathful and vengeful God. There is no love in the Muslim's God called Allah. None whatsoever. Because Allah is none other than the devil, who's a murderer from the beginning. He hates men because men are made in the image of God. And the devil's goal is to destroy as many of us as he can get his hands on. But you see, they're ignorant of God. But we don't even have to look to the Muslim. We can just go out in our own neighborhoods. People don't understand who God is. They believe the lies because they've been deceived, as we saw. And they believe the lie of religion that you'll be okay, that God is a God of love, just the opposite of Islam. And that all you have to do is try a little bit, and when you die, God will let you into heaven. He'll forgive you whatever you've done. You see, man is ignorant of who God is. They're foolish. And so they think all this way in which they live is going to get by with God, and they don't understand that God is holy and righteous and demands the same from His children and those that will be in heaven forever. But they're also ignorant or foolish of the way of salvation. Not just God, but the way of salvation. They make their own ways of salvation. The one thing that every religion has in common and that is separate and contrary to biblical Christianity is every religion, it doesn't matter if it's Christian, it doesn't matter what it is, every religion has one thing in common. And that's the way to their concept of heaven is achieved through things that they can do. It's a religion of works or a salvation of works. In man's mind, that's the way we conceive it and the only way that is logical and makes sense to us. But you get out there and you preach to them that someone loved them so much that they died for their sin and there's nothing they can do to atone for any of their sin. And they say, man, you're crazy. There's got to be something I can do. That's the attitude of lost man. You see, they're ignorant, they're foolish of the way of salvation. They're also ignorant of the law of God and the nature of sin. You see, they think, well, my sin's not all that bad, and so God's not going to judge me harshly if He judges me. Little do they realize that even the smallest sin by man's account is monumental in God's estimation. And if we made it through life with only one small sin, let's just say a little white lie, when the wife asks you, honey, how does this look? And it was hideous. And you say, oh, honey, that looks just fine. Now, we could all justify that kind of a lie, couldn't we? And that's the only sin that individual had ever committed in their whole life. And they stand before God, and God says, and He would say, if they were lost, depart from me, for I never knew you. How many of us would protest and say, but God, that sin was so small, it doesn't even register on our map of error or sin or trespass. How can you judge so harshly for that little, eensy-weensy, tiny little sin? You see, we, even as Christians, are sometimes foolish, aren't we? Not understanding the nature of sin. You see, every sin in God's eyes is monumental, and every sin that we commit, even though it may be a small sin such as that that everyone else overlooks, even we misunderstand that to God, that sin, and that sin alone is worthy to condemn a soul in hell forever. You see, God cannot coexist with sin. That's how holy and how righteous God is. And so this is the participant of regeneration, a lost man, hopelessly depraved, separated from God, unable to find his way back. Well, what is the process of regeneration? Oh, God makes it very clear in verse number 5. And this is a verse, even if you're not accustomed to memorizing Scripture, and if you claim that you can't memorize Scripture, this is a verse you need to memorize. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. It's funny, people say, well, I can't memorize anything. But they know the menu at McDonald's. They have that memorized. They have the TV schedule, or at least when their shows are on, they have that memorized. And the characters on their favorite TV show. See, we can memorize. Just how important is it to you? Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. The process of regeneration, first of all, we're told it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. God doesn't get any plainer than that. And it's this reason why, or this statement why, I believe you should have this memorized. Because if you try to share your faith, 99% of 100 that you talk to are going to try to tell you that they're going to get to heaven or they're all right because of something they've done. And you need to have some scripture to show them it doesn't matter how good you are. You see, this is in the New Testament equivalent to Isaiah 64:4, where it tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Here it tells us, not by works of righteousness. And so righteousness are the best man has to offer God. Righteousness includes all our religion, all our religious works and duties and sacrifices and everything we've done for God in His name. God says that's not enough. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. He goes on to say it's according to His mercy that He saved us. You see, even though 99.9% of our life may have been filled with works of righteousness, there's still that 1% of taint of sin in our lives. Because of that 1% of sin in our lives, God says, I must bring judgment. But God's mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. I think we all know well enough that each of us sitting in this room, if God were just, fully just, and not love, but only just, He would condemn all of us to hell because we all deserve it, because of the sin in our lives. We all deserve to be burning in hell right now for all eternity because of the sin in our lives. Praise God for His mercy, where He does not give us what we deserve. You see, the wages of sin is death, and there is no changing or altering that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So praise God for the gift that came as a result of His mercy. Then He talks about the washing of regeneration, the process. It's not of works of righteousness. It's according to His mercy. And it's done through the washing of regeneration. Aren't you glad God washes you? He washes us from our sin. But you know, He should wash us, and He does wash us from more than just that. I praise God that when I got washed through regeneration, He took the desire for drug use completely out of my life. Completely out of my life. I struggled with that for years, tried to quit for at least a year and a half leading up to that point in time, fruitlessly. So I praise God for the washing. And we have some things that we need to leave in the past. You know, when you wear a pair of clothes to work out in the yard and they get soiled with dirt and all kinds of other stuff on them, you throw them in the washer, aren't you glad that dirt and all that stuff is all gone? That's what God wants to do with your life, with the sins and the desires that you had as a lost person serving the diverse lusts and pleasures of the flesh. But too often we reach down into that washing machine and we pull out that dirt. We wipe it all over ourselves again, don't we? You see, we're supposed to be washed. We're supposed to be washed from the language we used to use. We shouldn't talk the way we used to talk. Those thoughts should never pass through our lips. They should never even enter our mind any longer. If you've been saved for any period of time, you should have your mind cleansed with this right here, the greatest cleansing agent this world has known for the mind. The greatest cleansing agent is the blood of Christ. The Word of God cleanses the mind as we read it and as it goes through. You see, we should be washed from the Word. We should be washed from those old filthy habits. I go on about the things that God has washed us from, but the fact of the matter is He has washed us. He has returned us back to that state to which we were intended as children of God to be able to worship Him now in the freedom of the Spirit of God. And on that note, he goes on to say that it doesn't end with regeneration, but the renewing of the Holy Ghost. As he gives us the Holy Ghost, as he tells us in verse number 6, shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's imperative, if the Christian is to live the victorious Christian life, that we learn to listen to the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. as He convicts us of sin, as He shows us the way, as He helps us in those decisions that we have to make. It's imperative that the Holy Spirit be our guide. That's why God sent Him, the Comforter. You know what the word comforter means? It's not that thick blanket you put on the bed in this usage. In John chapter 14 and John 16, He talks about the Comforter. It's one who's called along beside to help. Called along beside to help. We have comforters all the time. We have some bushes in our yard I'm trying to tear out. I'm glad I had a comforter. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about Guy. As I cut around as many roots as I could, then we had to pull it from there. I couldn't get it by myself, but Guy was there and we got it between the two of us. What are you facing that's tough in your life that God wants you to deal with as much as you can, but you can't quite get it all the way? God says He has the Holy Spirit to help you. The decisions as you weigh the pros and the cons, and you can't quite come to a clear-cut decision of what God wants. Well, there's one that's been called along beside to help you and lead you in the way. The whole best part of this passage of Scripture is the purpose of regeneration. Why did God regenerate us? Why did God offer salvation in the first place? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in verse number 7. He tells us that being justified by His grace, notice this, here's why He did it. That we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, what does all that mean? That means that God saved us, God regenerated us, God washed us so that we could be in heaven with Him. You see, God wanted fellowship with you, and so He provided the way because we were totally depraved, as verse number 3 describes us, unable to save ourselves, unable to find our way back to God. And so He did all the work, sending His Son to die on the cross for your sin so that you could be washed through regeneration, put back to the state that God wanted you to be in, that was able to seek Him and serve Him and worship Him so that He could have fellowship with you. How has your fellowship been lately? Well, how do we fellowship with God? Well, the most important is prayer and reading this book right here. Have you been reading your Bible? Are you on pace to read it through this year? You know, I'm an advocate. Read it through every year at least once. And if you find yourself just reading, then read more. Don't just read through it. Find a book or a passage of Scripture that especially speaks to your heart. There's a lot of different ways to do it, but are you going to make it through this year? Have you even tried? And prayer. Reading the Word is God speaking to you. Prayer is you speaking to God, of course. You see, God wants that fellowship. How has your fellowship with God been? Well, you see, it tells in the book of Amos, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Too often we focus on the agreed part. Did you know two can walk together without being agreed? Sometimes I walk through the lobby with people I don't agree with. They're spouting all the scarlet and gray stuff. I'm spouting all this maize and blue stuff. We're not agreed, but we can still walk together. I think it's the walking together that's the important part. Have you been walking together with God? Having the same goals, having the same destination? Walking the same path with Him? Or have you been off freelancing, doing your own thing? With your own goals. You see, that's what Christians so often fall into. God saved you, washed you through the washing of regeneration, just to spend a little time with you. Have you reciprocated with the love of God in your life? Father, we're grateful for the privilege of living for You. Thank You for the privilege of fellowship with You. We know that before salvation that was not possible. And it's heart-wrenching to watch so many multitudes that are trying to have fellowship with You and yet trying to do so apart from salvation. But Father, those of us especially who have been freed from the law of sin unto the law of life and liberty should take advantage and desire to take advantage of the fellowship we can have with You. Father, I pray now as we have a brief invitation that should you have spoken to anyone's heart about their fellowship and relationship with you, Father, that they might come to the old-fashioned altar and just simply pour out their heart before you. And Father, if there be even one here this morning that's never been regenerated, Father, that there's sin in their life and they know that Christ has never saved them, Father, I pray that they might come so that someone might show them out of your word how they can be saved. Well, thank you for all that you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen.